Hi there, I'm Donna Carter, and you're listening to Grow on the Go. And today, in the Blanket Fort, by way of technology, we have my dear friend Carolyn Scheel. We're continuing in our summer book club series, and she's going to talk to us about a book that's really been profound in her spiritual growth. Hi, Carolyn.
Hello, Donna.
How's summer been for you so far?
Summer has been interesting. It is a time of normally warmth, and in Calgary, we finally have a week of warmth, so that's always a...
Yeah, we've had a ton of rain. I've never seen it this green at this time of year before.
That says we've had rain.
Yeah, exactly. But what's been keeping you busy? Yeah, as a chartered accountant, it's been a little different for you this year.
Yeah, absolutely. We've had many extensions granted. And so I'm afraid it is the end of July and we are only finishing up personal tax season. Individuals didn't have to pay their taxes until the end of the summer. And therefore, many felt that meant they didn't have to file till the end of the summer.
No.
And therefore, they'll just have to watch out next year because there's penalties on a second year of filing. But we're not here to talk about tax deadlines. But yeah, absolutely. And our corporate taxes normally were finished by the end of June, and those are certainly ongoing as well.
So
we'll eventually have summer.
Your crazy busy season is continuing far longer than you wanted it to.
It has extended.
You were saying a couple of months ago that social distancing or sheltering at home is nothing different for you as an accountant. You do that every tax season, so.
Absolutely. March, April, nose to the grindstone, come up for breath the first week of May, and then put your head down to get your corporate returns done until the end of June.
Well,
it's fun though.
I hope you can at least go somewhere warm when you finally get to have summer, because it might not be summer here anymore.
That's true. Well, I'm sure there's a spot within Alberta or BC that's close driving distance.
Yeah. Actually, fall in the Okanagan is really beautiful. So maybe that'll be a good solution for you.
There you go.
Anyway, you've had time to read a little bit, or maybe you read this book before tax time, I would imagine.
I just have reading on the go every day, tax season or no tax season.
Oh, do you? Good for you.
Books on my nightstand.
Yeah, good for you. So tell us the book you decided to talk about today.
Well, the book I wanted to talk about is called Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul by Dr. Rob Reimer. I hope I'm pronouncing his last name correctly.
Some people say Reimer, some say Reimer. I'm sure he gets both.
Fair enough.
And this is interesting because just 2 weeks ago, we had a podcast with our mutual friend Licia Corbella, and she chose one of his books also, the one called River Dwellers. So,
okay.
Yeah, I know I've read both of these books, and they're both pretty profound. So, what led you to pick up the book in the first place?
Well, that's kind of a comical question. As you may know, I am on the board of Straight Talk Ministries.
Right. And, well, we're calling STM now.
STM, yes. Absolutely, yes.
You're not only on the board, you're the chairwoman and an awesome chairwoman, I have to say.
Yes, I am the chairperson of the board. And this was a gift to me by you and Randy? And I don't know if it was this Christmas or a year ago Christmas.
Yeah, probably a year ago Christmas, but yeah.
Okay, a year ago Christmas. Okay, so it's been in the pile, and I finally picked it up. And I don't know, sometimes for me, these ideas, transformational principles, means they want you to look deep in your soul, and really, that's not been something that I find very fun or exciting or necessary or... I always take the attitude that you need to take where you are and move forward and not take where you are and move back. But I'm probably getting ahead of your questions, but I mean, when in his introduction, he totally blew that out of my mind as a philosophy that I've truly always had.
Okay. So unpack that for us a little bit. What does he say about that?
Well, he says, let me find his quote. You will never rise above your level of self-awareness. The things you deny about yourselves are the very things that deny us from the fullness of God.
Wow.
That was like, oh, ouch.
Yeah,
that's oh, ouch.
That's a shot between the eyes is what that is.
Oh my goodness. I mean, he's saying there's no transformation where there's no revelation. You can't overcome what you won't admit. Oh, true. Well, I thought I could. I thought I could just move on from where I'm at. Truly, I've always said that. Like, who cares about the past? It's like you are who you are and move on. But
the problem is you drag your past with you into the moment, right? And into the future.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, that's exactly what the whole first chapter winds up being about. It winds up being about, I'm jumping ahead, but he and we'll get into why he talks about it, but he talks about your identity. And in looking at your identity and who you define yourself as is foundational upon building a healthy foundation. And your identity is your past, and it's what you have believed about yourself up until this point in time. So, yeah, I guess looking back might be important.
Darn. Because sometimes it is hard. And I know I've shared with the board times of real revelation. And actually, it came out of being at a retreat where Rob Reamer was the speaker.
Ah.
And 2 years in a row, actually, I got, blasted by he and his writing partner and teaching partner, Martin Saunders. And I realized how very self-centered I had been. And I realized that in a lot of settings, I was far more of a taker than a giver. And that's not fun to come to that realization. That's really painful.
Wow. Yeah. But that's also being open. You are obviously really open to hearing from the Holy Spirit, or you wouldn't have hit that point of revelation.
Mm. Yeah. So what you're saying is true, that it's a little bit dangerous to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And looking back, it can be painful for sure.
But it changes you going forward in a healthy, positive way.
In such a good way. I am so thankful for those two retreats where God just nailed me, actually with visions as well as teaching and friends speaking into my life. They were just really powerful experiences. However, this is not about me. This is about you. So would you summarize the theme of the book for us as best you can in, a few sentences or a paragraph?
Yeah, I think this book really, the title says it, Transformation Principles for a Healthy Soul. And I think if we have an analogy for a healthy body, we could all recite very quickly, a healthy body means we're eating healthy foods, we're drinking water, we're sleeping enough, and we're getting exercise. Mm-hmm. And like, we could just blast that out in 1 second. But what does it take for a healthy soul? Can we list that out? And I would say, no, I could not. I mean, I can list the trite things. Oh, read your Bible, communicate with others. I mean, we can have a few things.
What does the song say? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Do you remember that from your youth?
No, I don't. Oh. That's a good one. Oh, funny.
So what are some of the principles then, or one of the practices that keep our souls healthy?
Well, first off, I mean, his whole introduction is about life change is slow and it's painful and you may not be ready to change, but God's patient and he helps you grapple with it. And the whole idea of being aware and being willing to look deep. And he challenges us by saying most life changes begin alone with God. I just have to stop. I keep looking up at my camera. I don't know why I keep turning and looking at my camera when we are on Zoom and only speaking to each other.
On audio only.
Yeah, exactly. But I think God doesn't force us to change. He asks for access to our heart. He, the author says he longs for our pierced heart that gives him room to go deep inside and do the work of the transformation. And I think somewhere he says, we get to be a grown up and we get to take responsibility for our life. And I like that because I don't think change ever happens when we just lay back and we're really passive. And we can be willing to change and we can pray, Lord, I'm willing to change. I don't know how to change. There's some really deep seated things within me that are broken. I know it, I can see it, but I don't know what they are. I don't know what the roots are. I don't know how to change them. I need your help. And can you lead me on a path to change? And I think that he says that process of change involves a lot of time alone with God. The journey involves God encounters, of course, and community plays a role, but he looks at seven principles for developing a healthy soul, but it starts with giving God access to our hearts. And a course that occurs over time, and a course that occurs in layers, like what's that Disney, what's that Disney?
Yeah,
Disney,
yeah.
Actually. The onion.
The parfait,
the donkey.
The donkey who says, yeah, he's like a parfait. He's got layers.
Layers, yeah, there you go, exactly. So he says that the gateway to life change is like dealing with the heart. And if you remember, you and I actually were memorizing the book of James. And,
yes.
And James kind of, Matthew talks about it. The root of the issues is sinful words and actions lie in the heart. And Matthew 12 says, for out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's not just our words that flow from our hearts, but it's our actions. And then you and I, when we were memorizing James, talked about like the tongue and how powerful the tongue was.
Mm-hmm.
But really, if it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks and we act, in order for us to experience true transformation, we have to deal with the issues of the heart. So I really should have known that we have to kind of look deep if we deal with the issues of the heart and not just external behaviors. But sometimes, I don't know.
I think we all have things that we pretend not to know.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because if we admit that we know them, then we are obligated to do something about them, right?
Yeah. Yeah. That's really true. That kind of ties into the first principle that he looks at. So he does have what he calls seven soul care principles. And the first one is super powerful. And I think it's the only one we should even chat about today. It is identity. And what you believe about yourself is the foundation of your life. It's your identity. You have a faulty foundation, you're going to have cracks in your soul. If you're going to have a healthy life, what you believe about yourself is your foundation. And he talks about it, the first three chapters of Ephesians, talking about who you are in Christ. And you're chosen. You're chosen in Christ. You're holy. You're blameless. You're adopted into God's family. You're redeemed by his blood. Your sins are forgiven. He's lavished his grace upon you. You're forgiven according to the riches of his grace because he's done it, not because of the poverty of your life. And so in him, you've been called to a purpose of eternal significance. And God doesn't love us because of what we've done. He loves us because of who he is and what he's done. And that makes his love unshakable. And I think if we were to understand who we are in Christ, if we really believed what God believed about us, it would totally revolution our lives.
Yeah, so I agree.
Renewing that is kind of important.
I had a real epiphany along those lines just this morning when I was having my quiet time. I was reading in Romans chapter 8, and I can't quote the verse, but I was reading in the Passion Translation, which is my new favorite, and it just worded a familiar verse in a way that just helped me understand it talked about the universe, the hosts of the universe standing and applauding when they see God's glory in us. And the thing that immediately came to mind, I don't know if you've ever felt like a celebrity. I've had some minor celebrity moments as a speaker and an author, but when I visited Compassion Projects, I mean, the children are lined up waiting for you, and they applaud for you, and they have gifts for you, and they put on a program for you. And oh my goodness, you feel like Princess Diana, you know, not dead, but you know, well, like when
alive,
she was
yes,
alive.
Sorry.
Yeah. And, that that is who we really are. That is our identity. Sorry, I totally sidetracked you, but
that's huge.
Was just
that's
such
huge.
A powerful image that came to my mind.
Well, and personally, that's something I really had to grapple with in my life as a result of not having a father, as a result of having a mother who loved me dearly, but I didn't feel that love. And certainly one time, 10 years old, grade five, getting the vacuum cleaner out of the closet, asking her, would she do it again? Because she had me in the 60s at a time when you didn't have a child when you were not married, so out of wedlock. And it was being accepted and understanding that you're loved no matter what, that it's an unshakable love, is something I really had to come to terms with. Because when I asked her if she would do it all again and have me, she said no.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
As a 10-year-old,
if ever there was a moment to lie, that was it.
Yeah, exactly. And so, I mean, you're right. Like, understanding that you're adopted and understanding that you're loved and accepting that as a truth in your life, that there is a love lineup of hosts and heavenly hosts clapping for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not all of us accept that as easily as others.
Yeah. You know what? And I think no matter how good our homes are, there is still some little sliver of us, and I think it's the result of sin in the world, that feels unloved or at least unaccepted in some way. You know, I come from a really a beautiful home, but identity's been an issue for me too. Yeah. So I think this is so relevant. What you're saying, Carolyn, is so relevant. And this book, I think, would be just relevant for literally everyone who picks it up.
Unbelievably so. I mean, identity. I mean, we exchange the... One of the things that I often say to my kids who are now no longer technically with us, they're in their 20s and have, you know, developed lives on their own, is that we often exchange the truth for a lie. And he talks about this. Again, the whole idea of never rising above your level of self-awareness. So you need to become aware of the lies that you've made as part of your life. And he had a line, let me see if I can just find it, that just kind of stood the test of times in terms of believing a truth and not a lie. Not sure where it was in the book, but they'll have to just look it up themselves.
And I mean, I wrote a chapter on that in my first book, 10 Smart Things Women Could Do to Build a Better Life, just in managing our emotions. The chapter's called Manage Your Emotions, but the reality is telling ourselves the truth is how we can manage our emotions, you know, replacing those lies with truth.
Yeah. And that totally makes sense, because if that's your foundation. Yeah, I found it, by the way. He talks about renewing your mind. A key problem with identity is that we often believe lies about ourselves rather than the truth. The power of a lie is in our agreement with it.
Yes.
When we agree with it, we give power to it. If you agree with the truth, you hold on to the truth. The truth sets you free. But if you agree to the lie, its influence casts a shadow on your life.
Oh, wow. Have I ever experienced that? You know, I went through a really painful rejection of a friend who'd been very precious to me.
Yeah.
And for a while there, I kind of felt like, okay, she knew me really well. And if she's rejecting me, having known me so well, then clearly I am not lovable. And I agreed with that lie from the enemy and others in my life. I mean, I remember being told by the same friend, interestingly, that I was not very nurturing. And I accepted that and believed that I wasn't. And I now see that that really was a lie.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, might've been her perception. That's fine, but it wasn't, it's not truth. And I
it's not truth, but it may have been one incident that you had with her. Maybe you didn't give her what she needed at that moment, but that's not that doesn't then define you.
Mm-hmm. But agreeing with the lie is the critical thing
is horrible,
that we have to avoid. Mm-hmm.
Well, he goes on to say that if you're going to renew your mind by holding on to the truth, that it's not passive. I mean, we've all heard the whole idea of that Christ is the truth. And if you hold on to the truth will set you free. Right. But he says this is not a passive activity. This isn't just sitting back and holding on to the truth. This is a renewing of your mind is an active activity. It's a promise that when you're about to believe the lie, it's at that moment when the lie is vying for a position in your heart and in your soul and in your behavior. It's at that exact moment that you have to hold on to the truth. And holding on is active. It's not passive. Mm. And so he says the truth alone doesn't set you free, but holding on to the truth in the face of the lie over and over and over again is what sets you free. So you probably had to do that in that situation, because I wouldn't agree with your friend on that one. I would say you are very nurturing.
Well, I believed it for years, and it was kind of an epiphany when I kind of realized, you know, that isn't true. And God has been so gracious to me in affirming that without it being solicited. Like, I mean, I appreciate what you just said, but you also heard me say I didn't feel like I was very nurturing. Right. It has come spontaneously from other people, and enough times in a small period of time that I realized, wow, I really believed that lie. I bought into it hook, line, and sinker. Yeah.
And that probably then affects the way you react in the next situation as well. Your behavior.
Yeah, I think it does. Hmm.
And we can't just modify our behaviors. We have to modify the foundation. We have to modify the truth, not just the behavior.
So what would it look like for you, Carolyn, to hold on to truth? You said that's an active thing. What would that, can you give us an example or describe what that would look like?
Do you know, I could give an example of me, but just suddenly popped into my brain something I heard on the radio last week was up in a northern city in Alberta, Edmonton. There was a guy who worked for a nightclub, and his job in the nightclub was to get individuals, gorgeous women, get guys in there buying drinks. And I mean, that was his whole job, was to cultivate a party atmosphere. And it turned out that he had been, going to be in front of the courts, but he'd been drugging and raping women. And one of the testimonies that I heard was from a 19-year-old girl who said she didn't say anything because she didn't think she was worthy.
Wow.
And I think that's just the exact example of what we're talking about here. Here's a 19-year-old, unbelievably gorgeous girl, completely full of talent, starting her life out and holding on to a lie that then had a rippling effect in a society, like in mm-hmm. Edmonton, in other girls that would then also be following in her footsteps. And I think there's always a ripple effect to the lies we believe. And that one just stands out in my mind. I don't know why that popped into my mind. I don't even remember the name of the nightclub or remember the name of the guy who's being charged. But I guess,
but what does it look like to actually hold on to the truth as an activity? I guess what I would encourage people to do is really go to the Bible and say, okay, what does the Bible really say about this issue and about me as a child of God? You know, and he says so many things about our identity. And then when, you know, that lie pops into my head, I just need to replace that lie with truth, maybe even saying it out loud so that it involves more senses. It seems to me when I involve more senses, I can actually hang on to something better.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That absolutely makes sense. And actually he says that in the follow-up that you have for this book. Actually, just as an aside, I actually bought 5-ish copies of this book and gave it to 4 people that are working in my office for us to study together. And then one individual who was a Christ follower and has stepped away from her faith. And one of her issues in stepping away from her faith is that she felt that there was always so much for her to do rather than to believe. And so I just thought this book would really speak to her. Mm-hmm. And I've given it to her, and we're going to read it together, and we're going to chat about it. But a passive activity is, like you say, like you're in her situation, just wanting things to occur, whereas you've just described understanding what the lie is. So first you have to understand what you're believing. Secondly, you have to know what God says about it. But thirdly, you have to know what God says about you. And everything has already been solved on the cross. Mm-hmm. Your identity has been solved on the cross. And then I think, as you said, we need to have verses that we can just very quickly use to shatter the lie.
But yeah, and versus, I think unless we're in the Word, we're not going to recognize the lie, right? Mm-hmm. It's so critical to have God's Word, as the King James said, hidden in our heart, so that, you know, we can avoid sinning, we can avoid believing things that are going to lead us down wrong paths.
Yes.
So we're getting close to the end of our time, which is unfortunate because I'm really enjoying this conversation. What's is there a specific scripture that this book has brought alive for you? I mean, you did talk about the Ephesians passage.
Yeah, absolutely. But I think for me, the thing that's come out of the first chapter of identity has been not to exchange the truth for a lie. Mm-hmm. And that would be out of Romans. A Carolyn verse within Romans would be not to exchange the truth for a lie. Because mm-hmm. I think as females, we often believe what people say to us, and we can't. We have to go to scripture, and we have to not exchange the truth, bro. Not exchange the lie for truth, and to hold on to the truth.
You know, the picture that comes to mind is how like a archaeologist will take a grid and shake soil through it so that just the dirt falls away, but the little nuggets that they're looking for stay on the surface. And that's what scripture can be for us. Yeah. Oh, Carolyn, this is so rich, and I wish we had more time. Have you got one parting thought, just one thing you never want to forget?
One thing I want to never forget is everything has been determined already on the cross, and that sets it, and now it's to me to hold on to it.
Oh, you can hear my dog decided he needs to finish the podcast with us.
That's perfect.
All right. It's been so good being with you today, Carolyn. I'm Donna Carter, and you're listening to Grow on the Go.
Thanks for listening to Grow on the Go. Share this episode on social media and find more great programs at faithstrongtoday.com.